It is so good to be back tonight to be able to share the good news in the gospel of the three angels' messages found in Daniel chapters 1 through 6. Now, last night, there was something I did not mention. One of the last points I wanted to make before we pray and get started with tonight was, health is so important at the end of time that if we're not totally severed from anything that addicts us, being addicted to whether it be caffeine or nicotine, over-the-counter drugs, under-the-counter drugs, whatever it is, if you're addicted to something and the mark of the beast shows up and you can't buy or sell, your physical body will make it nearly impossible for you to accept the seal of God. So I think the health message in the book of Daniel chapter 1, illustrating fear God and give glory to Him, goes all the way, extends all the way to the time of the mark of the beast. What do you say? So tonight we're going to be looking at the next part, the hour of His judgment has come. The hour of God's judgment. See, because the first chapter deals with the fact that we need to fear God and give glory to Him. The next chapter illustrates the idea of the hour of His judgment has come. Before we get started, I'd like to bow together in prayer. You guys bow your heads, I'll just bow here. Thank you so much, Lord, for giving us this time as we are able to enter into the Word. We're able to share the gospel together. We're able to hear your voice. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us. We pray that your holy angels would be here near us, that we'd be able to understand and be impressed. We'd be able to be directed, and we'd be blessed as a result of being together. Please do not trust me with a single word before this, your people. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. When the books of Daniel and the Revelation are better understood, believers will have an entirely different religious experience. They will be given such glimpses of the open gates of heaven that heart and mind will be impressed with the character that all must develop in order to realize the blessedness which is to be their reward of the pure in heart. The Lord will bless all who will seek humbly and meekly to understand that which is revealed in the Revelation. I'd like to include the book of Daniel there as well. This book contains so much that is large with immortality and full of glory that all who read and search it earnestly receive the blessing to those that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. One thing will certainly be understood from the study of Revelation, that the connection between God and His people is close and decided. Amen? Amen? That's from The Faith I Live By, page 345. Fear God and give glory to Him. That's Daniel chapter 1. For the hour of His judgment is come. That's Daniel chapter 2. We know, according to the book of Daniel and Revelation, there's connections between the two of these books. They are sister or brother or simply related books. You can understand one much better with the other. So, we looked last night at a picture of the menorah. The menorah is a seven-branched candlestick. I'd like to say chapter 1 is the centerpiece, the foundation that upholds all the rest of them. Daniel was faithful along with his three friends through the rest of chapters 2 through 7 and beyond, of course, because he had the foundation of fearing God and giving glory to Him. Amen? So, chapter 1 is the foundation. Chapter 2 and 7 are interrelated in that they're both prophecies with four metals, four beasts. Chapter 3 and 6 are interrelated in that they're both prophecy types of worship. One you have to worship a certain way, the other one you cannot worship a certain way. Chapters 4 and 5 are dealing specifically with characteristics. Nebuchadnezzar listened to the voice of God and came out of Babylon, or Babylon came out of him, whereas, on the other hand, Belshazzar rejected the gospel and did not come out of Babylon, but rather was destroyed with it. So you understand there's a candelabrum, if you will, with the seven chapters there in the first portion of Daniel. Absolutely beautiful. I think it's phenomenal. Amen. So, in Daniel 7, you get a bigger chapter of Daniel 2. So we're going to actually turn to Daniel 7 first, look at a few key points, and then we're jumping back to chapter 2, okay? So in your Bible, go to Daniel chapter 7. The Bible says in verse 8, I was considering the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. It says, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. I think it's safe to say that the very central theme of verse 8 in chapter 7 of Daniel is the little horn. Is that correct? He's the one among them. He's the one that tears up three by the horns. He's the one that has eyes. He's the one that has the mouth. Okay? What comes right after the little horn? Notice verse 9 and 10. I beheld till thrones were cast down or set in place. And the Ancient of Days, he sat. He was sitting on the thrones that are ready for what we'll learn is judgment. His garments were white as snow. The hair of his head white like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set. The what was set? The judgment was set, it says, and the books were opened. Okay, so we have little horn in chapter 7, verse 8. We have the Ancient of Days sitting on thrones and judgment is set in verses 9 and 10. Notice what happens in verse 13 and 14. The Son of Man comes with the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days. And then in verse 14, and there was given unto him, the Son of Man, dominion and glory, a kingdom, that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. What we see right here in Daniel chapter 7 is actually a succession of events. There's the little horn, the judgment is after that, and then after that, we see the kingdom being given. Notice in verses 21 and 22, the Bible says, I beheld, and the same what? Horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and what? Judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Huh, that's the second time in Daniel chapter 7 that this succession of events occurs. The little horn, the judgment, the kingdom. Daniel in this vision wants so much, rather God in this vision, wants through Daniel us so much to understand what's going on, he actually lays it out a third time. Notice what happens in verses 25 and onward. And he, the little horn, shall speak great words against the Most High. That's why he has that big mouth in verse 8, right? He speaks with these words. He wears out the saints of the Most High, just like he did in verse 21. It says, he will think to change times and laws, a new thing that we haven't seen yet, and they shall be given into his hand for a time and time and a dividing of time. So that's the little horn being discussed, verse 26. And the what shall sit? The judgment shall sit, verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion will be given to the saints of the Most High. So notice again a third time that same succession of events. There's the little horn, there's the judgment, there's the kingdom. It happens two more times, so say it with me. Little horn, judgment, and kingdom. One more time. Little horn, judgment, and kingdom. If you understand that succession of events, you know what Daniel chapter 7 is trying to portray. Now, with that understood of the connection chapter with chapter 2, in the menorah, if you will, jump now over to chapter 2 and we'll see the same thing there. Okay? Notice Daniel chapter 2. I'm going to jump through these verses very quickly. Most people know this story. So I'm just going to pull details out. Okay? Verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar was reigning. He dreamed a dream. Verse 2. The king commands the mask to come. I like to call them the mask. Magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and Chaldeans. M-A-S-C. The mask. He didn't even know it, but he had a mask on. He had a spiritual or an understanding mask on. He couldn't see past it. So he calls them in. The king said, hey, I dreamed a dream in verse 3. I want to know what this dream was and what it meant. And they said, hey, no problem. Tell your servants what it means and we'll show you the interpretation. The king's like, you didn't understand what I said. I want you to tell me the dream and tell me the interpretation. King, of course, live forever. We understand, you know, you had a bad night and you had a bad dream. Please just tell us and we'll give you the interpretation. King says, no way, you're gaining time and you're really making me upset. He says, I've got you on the payroll and it's taking money and it's not producing results. So something's got to happen or everybody's going to be killed. And then finally, the Chaldeans, they speak up. The Chaldeans, interestingly, they're the ones, according to the next verse we're going to read, they're the ones that understand something of the spiritual life of the other folk. Okay? So you could call them more of the spiritual leaders in their day. So the Chaldeans, what do? It says there in verse 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king, and they said, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. I mean, thereof, why would the king ask something like this? No king or ruler does that. And it says in verse 11, it's a rare thing that the king requires, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Wait a minute, you know about these gods and how powerful they are, but for some reason you're not following those gods, right? So they're religious leaders that know the faith of others and they know the truth and the power of the faith of others, but they're unwilling to follow. Huh, sounds kind of Babylonian to me. What about to you? So this is Babylonian. This is the Babylon scenario right here, okay? Now, we know, according to Daniel chapter 7, what came first in that little succession was the what? Little horn. We know that, according to Revelation 17, as Babylon, the mother of harlots, right? Babylon, the little horn, they're synonymous. It's the same thing at the end of time. The little horn is the Antichrist, which is part and leader of the worldwide Babylon. Now, what we see here in this story of what's going on in Babylon is very Babylonian. We have a king crying out for knowledge, wanting to know something more than what he knows. There are religious leaders there, the Chaldeans, the one that speak up, and they're pretty tight with the king, so they can get up and just kind of speak in his face like, hey, nobody asks anybody to do anything like this. What's your problem? In fact, the only people that can do this are the ones that we're not willing to serve. The gods that actually don't dwell with flesh. So we have religious confusion, and we have state confusion that is totally wanting to know more about what's true, but not able to find it. So what happens? The hour of Daniel's judgment has come. Okay? Daniel is now judged along with the wise men. In fact, let's read it in verse 12. For this cause, because the religious leaders couldn't figure anything out and because the king couldn't figure anything out, for this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the fact that there was religious and political confusion brought persecution. Okay? And Daniel just happened to be involved. Why? Because he was one of the wise men by God's providence. Verse 13. The decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel. Of course they sought Daniel. The religious guy, you know, the one that kept the Sabbath? The one that understood the prophecies? The health reformer. You know, the one that was looking for the advent of the Lord. The one that dressed a little differently than everybody else, he was a Seventh-day Adventist. Amen. So it says right there in verse 14, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom. I love it. With counsel and wisdom. To Arioch and the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon, he answered and said unto Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty? And he says, well, haven't you read the ninth volume of the Testimonies, page 11? It says, the last movements will be rapid ones. During the time of judgment, the last movements are going to be rapid. So Daniel's like, of course the movements are so hasty. I didn't read that this morning. We should understand the fact that during the time of judgment, the last movements will be rapid ones. Now think about it for a second. The little horn was there during the 1260 days of Daniel chapter 7, right? We have after that in 1844, after the 1798 ending of that little horn and the deadly wound, etc. In 1844, that's when the hour of his judgment had come, if you will, typed by Daniel chapter 2, portrayed in Daniel chapter 7. So what happens is during that time from 1844 until now, compared to the last 6,000 years of history, that last little bit of time is short. Think about it. Compared to 6,000 years, you only have what? Since 1844? That's kind of short, isn't it? 170-something years? Now think about this. How rapid has it been in your last few months, where we have seen ecumenism, we have seen worldwide destruction, we have seen the sinfulness of young people being exposed beyond our imaginations. You turn on the television with people blowing themselves up and the kind of killing that's going on, the out and outright thievery and the debauchery all over the place, it is insane what kind of spirit of God is not in the world. The Spirit of God, according to the Spirit of prophecy, is being withdrawn from those on this earth. And by God's grace, it is filling those on the other side that are willing to follow God. Just like the Chaldeans were unwilling and unable to follow the true God, excuse me, Daniel was willing and able to follow the true God in this time of judgment. We'll see what he does. Verse 15. Why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Well, Daniel went in, and he desired of the king that he would give him time. Lord, your hour of judgment is now, but please have patience. Have patience that I'll be able to intercede on behalf of all the other wise men. I'll be able to intercede, and those people, by your gracious willingness to extend that time of judgment, you'll enable them to be saved. Okay? That's kind of a type of the intercession of Christ right here. Daniel steps in and he wants these people to be saved. So then in verse 16, Daniel went in to the king, give me time that I'll be able to show your interpretation. Verse 17, Daniel went into his house and made the thing known unto Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. In the time of judgment, how important it is that we understand who our friends are. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, we are not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. In fact, in Leviticus 23, it says that the Sabbath is a holy convocation, a time for us to gather together, to, as the Bible says in Proverbs, so that iron can sharpen iron. Our countenances can encourage those of our other friends that believe the same as we do. Congregation, community, being together. That's what we're seeing here in the time of judgment. Now it says in verse 18, they desired the mercies of God. Daniel and his fellows, they prayed that they would not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Notice in verse 19, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in his dream. Wait a minute. The secret of a prophecy was revealed in a dream? Are you telling me that in the time of judgment, the spirit of prophecy was given? Absolutely. So right here, after the little horn or the Babylonian scenario, there's a time of judgment. It's a time where we need it'll be rapid movements. It's a time where we need to press together, press together, press together. It's also a time where the spirit of prophecy is revealed. And guess what comes next? God reveals the kingdom comes. Let's read it in verse 44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. Again, right there in Daniel chapter 2, little horn, or the Babylonian scenario, the judgment and the kingdom. Something that happened three times in Daniel chapter 7. God is saying, hey, I want you to understand this. Okay? Now, there has been a lot of talk and a lot of confusion about the judgment. Guess what? The Bible reveals in this 1844 scenario, in Daniel chapter 2, that there's the Babylonian system or the little horn. There's the judgment and then the kingdom. And Daniel 7 says, little horn, judgment, kingdom, little horn, judgment, kingdom, little horn, judgment, kingdom. God is trying to help us understand that what we have in the scripture is actually a pre-coming of Jesus judgment or a pre-advent judgment. And you can see it from Genesis to Revelation. Let's turn now our thoughts away from Daniel, away from Revelation, to the rest of the Bible to better understand Daniel and Revelation, okay? Genesis chapter 3. You're going to have nimble fingers right now. We're going to move. We've got a lot of scripture to cover right now. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. Adam and Eve had sinned. God comes down to the garden. Verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said, four questions. Where are you? Right? Verse 11, who told you that you were naked? Verse 11 again, have you eaten of the tree that I commanded that you would not eat from? Okay, the next question. Verse 13, he says to the woman, what is this that you have done? Now, wait a minute. God knew what they were doing, right? Yes. Did they know what they were doing? Yes. They had been deceived, but they knew they were wrong because they were running from God. They were hiding themselves. They made themselves aprons out of fig leaves. Remember? So, they knew what was going on. So did God. But what God was doing was showing the rest of his creation, all of the angels, all of the other worlds, plural, as it says in Hebrews chapter 1, all these other creatures from all over the universe of his that he investigates before he pronounces judgment. Because what happens right after that? He pronounces judgment on the man, the woman, and the serpent. The man, the woman, and the serpent. So, jump to chapter 4. Cain knew what he did. He killed his brother, didn't he? So what happens is God shows up and says in verse 6, why are you angry? That's one question. Another question in verse 6, why is your countenance fallen? Did God know why Cain was angry? Did God know why his countenance had fallen? Absolutely. So it says there in verse 7. Third question, if you do well, won't you be accepted? Question maybe part A or part B. If you do not well, sin is crouching right behind the door. As soon as you open up, it's going to jump at you. That word lying behind the door, that's crouching. It says, the next question, verse 9, where is Abel your brother? Did God know where Abel was? Of course. This is not about God. This is about his creation all over the other universes that he has. Who knows how many there are? But God has whoever and wherever he has creatures, they need to know and understand that he is investigating the scenario before, in verse 15, around verse 15, he pronounces judgment on Cain. Okay? Now jump to chapter 6. Notice what happens there. This is where it gets really interesting. This is very profound. It says there in chapter 6, verse 3. Talking to himself or those that would listen, I guess, my spirit will not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 5. Notice what it says. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and the imagination of every thought and every heart was only evil continually. Did you notice what it said? God saw. Okay? Notice what it says there in verse 8. But Noah, he found grace where? In the eyes of the Lord. Okay? Verse 9. Noah's a just man. He's perfect. Verse 12. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy the earth with them. Notice what's being said here. God came down in the days of Noah and actually looked around and saw the fact that things were not going good. And after investigating, he then told Noah, after a certain amount of time, I'm going to pronounce judgment. Isn't that fascinating? Look at chapter 11. We're not done yet. Chapter 11 says in verse 1, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. They came and they found a place in the land of Shinar. You know where Shinar is? You go and read Daniel chapter 3. Shinar is in Babylon. So in the land of Shinar, it says, or maybe it's Daniel chapter 1. I don't know. I have to look. But verse 3, we're going to make bricks. We're going to burn them. We're going to build for ourselves a big tower. And then notice verse 4. Go to, God, or they said, let us build us a city, and let's make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad on the face of the whole earth. Verse 5. The Lord, singular, came down to what? See the city. He came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. The Lord said, behold, you know, he must have come back up to heaven, because it says in verse 5, the Lord came down to see. But notice what it says, verse 6. The Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have one language, and this they will begin to do. Verse 7, go to, let us go down. You see, he had already come down there in verse 6, or rather verse 5. But now he says in verse 7, let us go down, and there confound their language. So the Bible says in our next section, Genesis chapter 18, verse 20, right before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, it says in verse 20, the Lord said, behold, or because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and what? See whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. If not, I will know. Wow. Again, before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, God shows up. Well, Abraham, remember what he said. Oh, God, whoa, whoa, whoa. What if there are, what does it say first? 45 people that are faithful. What does God say? I won't destroy it. Okay, God, what if there are 40 there? Nope, won't destroy it. That was in verse 29. What about verse 30? What if there are 30 people there, God? I mean, you're righteous, right? I mean, what if there's 30 people? He says, nope, won't destroy it for 30. Verse 31, what if there are 20 people? What if there are 20 people there? He says, no, not going to do it. Verse 32, let's read it together. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. What if 10 will be found there? And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. I'd be willing to bet the Lord stood there for a minute and looked at Abraham, waiting for him to say something more. Why? Turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, and look at verse 1. The Bible says, Run you to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. How many men? A man, excuse me, a single man. Look for one person, and I'll pardon it. Abraham stopped at 10. What if Abraham would have said one? What if Abraham would have continued? You know, we talk about hastening the Lord's day. We talk about doing the work and finishing it on earth so that he can show up. I think according to right here, Genesis chapter 18, if we all Christians around the world stopped praying, he'd show up. He'd show up for judgment. Now, I don't wish that to happen, trust me. I'm just saying, if we were like Abraham and we stopped interceding, the judgments would come. But if we keep interceding, like Daniel interceded for those that were going to be destroyed, even though they weren't of the same faith, he was praying for them. Amen. And as a result of Daniel praying for those people, God spared the lot of them. Amen? Amen? So the more we pray, the more we're interceding, the more people will be saved for eternity. And I believe that. Jump to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. The Bible says in Exodus 2, verse 23, and it came to pass in the process of time, the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried. Their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. Notice what happened. They were upset, and God heard it. It says there, verse 24, God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Jump down to chapter 3, verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. Notice verse 8, don't miss this. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Do you see how interpersonal God is with his people? Right before the 10 plagues of Egypt. Now, if the Bible in the Old Testament shows us what God is like, what happens right before the 7 last plagues? Remember, there's 10 plagues. The first 3 affected everybody. The last 7 didn't affect anybody but those that were non-believers. In Revelation chapter 16, we have the 7 last plagues that will affect only those that are non-believers. Notice what the Bible says as we continue in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, it says in verse 7, the Lord said unto Moses, go, get you down, for your people, which you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way. Verse 9 of chapter 32, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now, Moses could have stepped back and said, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Like, let's wipe everybody out. I don't like them because they're affecting me. They're making me lose sleep, and they're talking nasty about me all the time. Make me a great nation, God. But what does he say? He didn't have that kind of spirit. He didn't have the spirit of the world. He says, uh-uh. He says right there in verse 11, the Moses besought the Lord his God. And he says, no way. No way. You can't destroy me, because what are the other nations going to think about you? You didn't bring us out here into the wilderness to kill us, did you? Moses intercedes for his people, and what happens? They are delivered. Just like Daniel was praying for his people, if you will, and they were delivered. Intercessory prayer is so powerful. The hour of his judgment is come. Right now, we're living in the time where the hour of God's judgment has come. We've already seen the time of the little horn. That was 538 to 1798. That's documented very well in history. And we know since 1844, we've been in the time of judgment. The very next thing to come, according to Bible prophecy, is God setting up his kingdom. right now in this time, the time of God's judgment, we are to be intercessors for those that we love. Amen. And by God's grace and the power of His angels and the power of His Spirit, He can save them, right? Amen. I believe that. In fact, that is why I am standing in front of you right now. I never had somebody give me a book. I never had anybody tell me that I'm praying for you, can I pray with you? I've never told anybody, had anybody tell me about the love of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. It was my mother's prayers that shocked me into the truth. Amen. I'll tell you, one night I was drunk, I was stoned, and I was fully blasted by all the things that were going around this table. And it was at that time that God gave me a revelation of the future. It was 1 second, it was gone, and I started crying. I didn't know what it was. It was 1 month later that I started hearing the voice saying, go get your Bible. Go get your Bible. Go get your Bible. I couldn't stop it, so I finally went and got my Bible. As a result of getting my Bible, I started reading. It filled my soul. I was reading literally for 6 to 8 hours a day for the first year. As a result of reading and reading and studying and wanting to witness with all my heart, God shortly thereafter called me to be a pastor. I've been a pastor for 12 years. I've spoken all over the place. For the last several years, I've been doing media, and the Lord has been in charge in different ways. It's other than pastoral ministry, I've been doing other ministry. But I'll tell you, my mother's intercessory prayer is what brought me to Christ. Amen. I don't know of any other thing. Amen. So if we're praying for our family, if we're praying for our friends like Daniel, the type of our intercessor, Jesus, people can be saved. Amen? Amen. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 22 for one more quick illustration of a pre-judgment before the executive judgment. There's got to be some kind of, let's check this out before we pronounce judgment, or else somebody will think we're pronouncing judgment without having checked things out, right? You ever punished your kids without actually asking all the questions? And you realize, oh, I really, really shouldn't have done that. I feel like a total thumb, right? I've done that. I know it feels terrible. If God did that and He said, oops, I judged without letting everybody, you know, without asking the questions and figuring stuff out, I don't think we could call Him God anymore, could we? This is the only way He could show that He knows what He's doing to all of His universe that doesn't know that He knows what He's doing, okay? Matthew chapter 22, and it says, bid people to my marriage, to this marriage ceremony I'm setting up, rather. So they go out in verse 10, and all, as many as they could find, bad and good, they bid to the marriage. Verse 11, and when the king came in to see the guests, wait a minute, the king comes in to see? Oh, yeah. He comes in to see the guests. He saw there a man that did not have a wedding garment on. Verse 12, and he said unto him, friend, how did you come in here not having a wedding garment? The man was speechless. Verse 13. Then, and not before then, after looking at the scenario, looking at both the good and the bad, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Did you see it? God looks around and investigates before He pronounces judgment, doesn't He? You've seen it all through the Scripture. It's in the book of Revelation, too. In fact, let's go there for a moment. Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. In this chapter, Jesus says 3 times, behold, I am coming quickly. Behold, I am coming quickly. Behold, I am coming quickly. Okay? Before He comes, though, in verse 11, He says, he that is unjust, let him continue being unjust. He that is filthy, let him continue being filthy. He that is righteous, let him continue being righteous. He that is holy, let him be holy still. There's going to be a time before he shows up where God says, if you're going to be this way, continue on. If you're going to be that way, continue on. This is before he comes. And then it says there, verse 12, behold, I come quickly. The second time he says it in this chapter, verse 12 in the middle, my reward is with me to give every man according to his work. God doesn't show up to create his reward. He comes with his reward because he's already done his homework. He knows who's coming with him and he knows who's not. This is the pre-Advent judgment that we've looked at from Genesis to Revelation, okay? And it's in more places. Just for the sake of the lack of time is why we're not getting into it further. Time would fail us to go through the entire Bible to show all of the incidents that God came down to hear and see what humans have said and done. The most important things to remember are these. God came down in the form of the Son of Man to hear and see what humans say and do. We killed the Son of Man by our own sin. Would we no more receive him today than the Jews did 2,000 years ago? We are wicked creatures that would crucify again the Christ if we were not subdued by his magnificent grace. Let's reflect on our own lives. What do we say and do on a regular basis? If God were to come down to the area where we live at any given time, what would he find us saying and doing? Would we be like Daniel? Would we fear God and give glory to him? Would we treat with respect the leaders around us, like Daniel did? Would we be able to answer with clarity and wisdom, with counsel and wisdom, those that are seeking our destruction? Will we make the better choices not to be defiled with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine of Babylon? Are we willing to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes? These are the questions that I think God is asking us today. He's wondering if we're willing to be his representatives like Daniel on this earth in a Babylonian scenario. Because we all know Babylon is all around us. Spiritual, political confusion. The two being joined together, as it is in Revelation chapter 13 and 17, this brings not only persecution, but confusion. In those times, when we're looking at Revelation chapter 13, Revelation chapter 17, when we're looking at the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, are we going to be able to hold on to Christ by principle, by precept, by practice? By his grace, absolutely true. You know, the Bible, we read this verse yesterday. Since we're in Revelation, turn to Revelation 14. And this is really how it's done, folk. It says there in verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, the commandments of God, as we looked at yesterday, include all of the Ten Commandments. Because the commandments, the moral law, not to be confused with the ceremonial law, there are the two laws that are more prominent. One was on the side of the ark, one was inside of the ark. One was written against us, the other one was not. One was the moral law is what I'm talking about. It's there specifically to point out our sin. We know that. And without Christ, you cannot keep it. You've broken it already, you've failed. But this law reflects the character of God. It's true, it's spiritual, it's good, it's holy, it's just, it's perfect, it's pure, it's eternal. It's righteousness, it's light. All those things, just as God is, as we saw yesterday in the chart. So if we're to keep this experience of Daniel Because you remember in the book of Daniel, you never find him committing sin. You never find Daniel committing sin. John the Baptist, Jesus said, there was no prophet greater than John the Baptist. But guess what? That was not long after he had said, are you the Messiah? Or are we supposed to be looking for somebody else? Oh, wait a minute, John. You saw the Holy Spirit come down and light on his shoulders, right? You heard the voice from heaven saying, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. What's wrong with you, John? You're doubting your own message? Behold, the Lamb of God, which is to, you know, deliver us from our sin? Huh. So even John the Baptist, the greatest of all prophets, had something against him. He doubted his own message. Daniel, on the other hand, the end time representative of Christ, the one giving us a physical, literal, story form illustration of what or how to live the three angels' messages, Daniel doesn't have sin counted against him. How so? Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, wait a minute. This is so important to understand, the faith of Jesus. Not faith in Jesus, but yes, faith in Jesus. But what it says is the faith of Jesus. So really, listen, it's not my faith. It's not my faith that is so much that it's equal to the faith of Jesus. No, that's not it. It's my willingness to be so selfless, to be so crucified with Christ, that like as Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not me. It's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul was saying in Galatians 2 and Colossians 1, hey, listen, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in me. I live, but not I. It's Christ. That is the faith of Jesus. Those that keep the commandments of God, actually reflecting the character of God, and the faith of Jesus. So it's his faith, not mine. It is a real, true, consecrated, committed, converted experience. It's an experience that says, I want nothing more in this world than Christ in me. In fact, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. In the days of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. The mystery of God. What is the mystery of God? Well, hey, listen, I tell you a mystery. In Colossians chapter 1, turn to Colossians with me, chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27. Paul was called to share the mystery. It says, even the mystery with which God has hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest in his saints. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. This mystery of Daniel chapter 2, the mystery of having an experience while illustrating the three angels' messages without sin accounted against you, that mystery is the hope of glory, Christ in you. Amen? So I think the very foundation of the experience of Daniel is righteousness by faith. Righteousness by faith in verity. In fact, as we look at chapter 6, we're going to see that more fully. But right now, I want to read something from Gospel Workers. Page 315. The only question asked in the judgment will be, have they been obedient to my commandments? The only question asked in the judgment will be, have they been obedient to my commandments? The very first time we see the investigation of God in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3. Remember when Adam and Eve had run away from God? God shows up and he says, "Where are you?" Second question, "Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you that you should not eat?" Maybe that's the third question, because how did you know that you're naked, I think is the second one. But in the first scenario, he's asking, have you listened to my commandments? The only question asked in the judgment will be, have they been obedient to my commandments? See, the beauty of this is, in Christ's name, right now, our petitions ascend to the Father. He intercedes in our behalf, just like was typed in the book of Daniel chapter 2. He intercedes in our behalf, and the Father lays open all the treasures of our grace, or of His grace, for our appropriation, to enjoy and communicate to others. Ask in my name, Christ says. I do not say that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father Himself loves you. Because you have loved me, make use of my name. This will give your prayers efficiency, and the Father will give you the riches of His grace. Wherefore, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. In the midst of this experience, when we're living here on earth in the time of the seven or the three angels' messages, we must have this experience. Knowing the Father loves us, knowing that He hears us on behalf of Christ, knowing that He is interceding for us, knowing, like Daniel, that because of His intercession, we will be spared from the wrath of the King. You know, the Bible says that we are spared from wrath through Christ. In the seventh volume of the Bible Commentaries, page 914, in Christ we see the great intercessor presenting His positions to the Father. I'm sorry, His petition to the Father. No middleman comes between the sinner and Christ. No dead prophet, no buried saint is seen. Christ Himself is our advocate. All that the Father is to His Son, He is to those whom His Son in His humanity represented. 7 BC, page 914. One more from Sons and Daughters of God, 77. Christ has not a casual interest in us, but an interest stronger than a mother for her child. Our Savior has purchased us by human suffering and sorrow, by insult, by reproach, by abuse, mockery, rejection, and death. He is watching over you, trembling child of God. He will make you secure under His protection. Our weakness in human nature will not bar our access to the Heavenly Father, for Christ died to make intercession for us. This is the beauty of the intercession of Christ. This is the beauty of chapter 2 of the book of Daniel. This is the beauty of the message, the hour of His judgment has come. Christ right now is not only our judge, He's our intercessor. And because He is there for us, since 1844, during the time of judgment, God is hearing our prayers. Amen. Not only is He hearing our prayers for us, but He's hearing our prayers for our sons and daughters as well. Amen. Our mothers, our sisters, our brothers, our friends, our co-workers, even our enemies. So it's a real blessing to know and understand that God loves us that much. So as we look one last time at what's happening in Daniel chapters 1 through 6, the chart of the candelabra shows chapter 1 is the centerpiece of the first seven chapters of the book of Daniel. You then have chapter 2 and 7 joined together because they're both prophecies dealing with the four metals, four beasts. You jump to the next section of the candelabrum, and you have chapters 3 and 6. These both illustrate worship scenarios. Okay, in chapter 3, you must come and worship the image. You have to worship this way. That to us at the end of time would represent you must worship on Sunday. Okay? Now, the other spectrum, chapter 6, you cannot worship a certain way. You cannot pray to any God except for our God, which is the one man at the head on earth. That would represent to us at the end of time, you must not worship on Saturday. Mark of the Beast, Seal of God scenario. See it? Chapter 4 and chapter 5, the next portions there in the candelabrum scenario, you have the characters of people in Babylon. You have the character of a king, Nebuchadnezzar, who heard the message, and the result of him hearing the message was coming out of Babylon. Even though he lived in Babylon, he came out of Babylon. Come out of her, my people. On the other hand, you have a king named Belshazzar in chapter 5. He treated God's holy things as common, and he did not come out of Babylon, even though Daniel stood right in his face and gave him a straight, scathing message. He lost his soul. And as a result, I don't think we'll see him in the kingdom. So you can see that the candelabrum, the Daniel chapters 1 through 7, illustrate beautifully the three angels' messages found in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 12. Let's pray quickly as we close. Thank you, Father, for giving us this time. We ask that you lead and guide us as we continue to study, as we learn, and as we're blessed by your grace. Thank you in Jesus' name.